Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to extend a particular welcome to you. And if this is really your first time visiting, we'd encourage you to come back. I am filling in for our preacher as he's on vacation, so please don't let this be your criteria for if you're going to come back at some point. I'd encourage you to come back and hear Brian when you have a chance. Brian has asked that we follow up from the VBS. We all had, certain ones of us taught lessons from the Vacation Bible School, and my lesson was on Daniel and the Lion's Den. So we'll be talking about that this morning a bit, and what are the things that we can take away from that account. If you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, I'm not going to read the account, but you can kind of follow it through. I'm going to kind of highlight. It's easy to follow, but Daniel chapter 6. And there in Daniel, you know, we learn that Daniel was one of three governors. And there were other politicians, government officials as well, but he had a very high-ranking position. And King Darius was in charge at that time, and he was considering making Daniel kind of the top official. And as is the case, and I guess it's good to know that human behavior is somewhat predictable, even the bad ones and the good ones, as we can even see in our current day politics, that there's a lot of strife that can happen in politics. And there was some jealousy, some intimidation towards Daniel, and that he might be in the top seat. And so there was a plot that the governors came up with, and they started thinking about how they could trap Daniel and take him out of the picture. They knew that his faith was very important to him. His custom from a very early age was to pray to God. And so they were able to use the king's vanity a bit and say, King, you should have a decree that says that any man who prays to any other god or to you for 30 days should be thrown into the lion's den, because you should live forever, O king. And the king, of course, thought that was a pretty good idea. And so he made that decree, and they convinced him to sign it, that any man who would pray or petition another man or another god other than the king would be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel was aware of that decree. And we'll look at that in a little bit. He was aware of that decree. And what did he do? Verse 10 tells us he went home and he prayed. His doors were open where he could be seen, as was his custom, and he prayed. And that's what those other government officials counted on, as they watched him and waited to see, a little bit as we talked about this morning in our Bible class, how people are always watching. Of course, these men were trying to trap Daniel. So of course then, they went back to the king. And they said, oh king, do you remember that decree that you signed? You know that one? It says that if any man prays to another god or another man, or gives honor to anyone other than you, O king, that they should be thrown into the lion's den. Oh yes, I remember that decree. Well, that Daniel, he's been praying to his God. And we know, you look, that it says in the text that King Darius, he was upset with himself. Because King Darius actually had a really high opinion of Daniel. And he knew at that moment that he had been tricked. And I'm sure that doesn't sit well with a king. But they had tricked him. And he was in agony, we were told. And he tried until sunset to figure out a way to free Daniel from this decree. But he couldn't. And so he was ordered to be thrown into the lion's den, know that he was protected by an angel. And the king was in agony that night, waiting for dawn to see if Daniel was okay. And then after the release of Daniel, because he was okay, the king had all of those men and their families, their children, thrown into the lion's den. So that's a quick synopsis of the account of Daniel in that particular portion of his life, that event. But what can we learn from that event? What can we learn from Daniel and that situation? And the first thing that I would suggest that we can learn is that it's always right to do the right thing. It's always right to do the right thing. And that sounds pretty easy. I didn't say it was always easy to do the right thing. But it's always right to do the right thing. In Daniel 6, verse 10, as I mentioned a moment ago, it said, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," when he knew it was signed, "he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." It was the right thing to do. Why would he stop praying to God because of a decree? Daniel knew of the decree, and he had a decision to make. How often are we faced with decisions? Some of them might be big, where your life hangs in the balance. We rarely are faced with those types of decisions. Sometimes we are. Usually, it's on a much smaller scale. Someone gives me too much change back. Do I tell them? Do I not tell them? Somebody asks me, do I lie? Do I not lie? And those things are difficult. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't, depending on our circumstances. It's a hard lesson, you know, to learn that it's always the right thing to do the right thing. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There's so much pressure in today's society to conform. Is there not? Just look, regardless of what it is, whether it's supposed to be the house you're supposed to have, whether it's material things or the car you're supposed to drive, whether it's the clothes you're supposed to wear, whether it's the politics you're supposed to have, whatever it is, there's constant pressure to conform. And God says, don't conform to the world, but conform to my will. Right? Walk in the light as I am the light. Which takes us to Matthew 5:14, verses 14 through 16. We're reminded there, Christ reminds us, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You're the one that sets the standard. You're the light. You're the one that's supposed to be conformed to, not the one that conforms. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And certainly Daniel had that principle. He embraced that principle. He knew his direction. He knew his North Star, if you will. He knew what he was walking towards, what guided his thoughts, and that was God's will. And he was not going to conform. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, we learn of a similar situation. Even in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel shows that same mindset in the food that he was going to eat. It said that he was not going to defile his body with the food that was the king's food, that he was going to eat the food that he thought was the right food to eat. He had that principle. And that wasn't just Daniel, but it was three of his friends. And then we see those three friends again in Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they've carried that principle over, that it's always right to do the right thing. And here, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Now, I want you to think about being called in front of the king. And we just kind of read that first little part of the verse there. But to be called in front of the king in those days was not inconsequential, because the king had all power. And he goes, "Tell me, is that true? Now, if you were ready at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in sympathy, in symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." That's courage. And that's faith. We read it, but to stand there in front of the king and knowing what the result's going to be, it's always the right thing to do right. And of course, we know the next passage on tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was absolutely furious. And he ordered that they be thrown in for the fiery furnace. He made it so hot that the people who even got close to it, they were burning up and they weren't even in the fire. And God took care of them. God protected. Nebuchadnezzar looks, he goes, "Didn't we throw three people into that fire? But I see four, and the fourth looks like the Son of God." It's always right to do the right thing. The second thing that we can learn from the account of Daniel in the lion's den is that it's better to be with God among lions than in a king's palace without him. It's better to be with God among lions than to be in the king's palace without him. You know, Daniel was immediately, when he was thrown into the lion's den, I want you to think about this, because we learn later that when the king had the families and all those men who tricked him thrown in, they didn't even hit the bottom of the den, and it says their bones were broken into pieces. These lions understood this situation. This wasn't a house cat. These lions understood when that den opens what's about to happen. So Daniel, it did not take Daniel long when he was thrown into the lion's den to know something's up. I've been in here for now 10 seconds and I'm still alive. So it didn't take long and he knew God is protecting me. The angel, I don't know how it worked. I don't know if the angel was already in there when they opened it up. I don't know if it happened. It doesn't matter. But it wasn't long and Daniel knew God is with me. God has intervened. Now, I don't know this, and the text doesn't say this. But it's possible. I mean, it's nighttime, right? You sit there for what, 1 hour? 2 hours, 3 hours, these lions aren't able to, they're just laying around. I mean, Daniel, he could have gone to sleep. I mean, he's probably tired. I mean, I could almost see him like the Lord in the belly of the ship when everyone else was concerned and everyone else was in panic. And they come down and they say, Lord, what, are you sleeping? Do you not understand that we're about to die? But God, the Son of God, was comforted. He was in control. He knew. I don't know that Daniel slept that night, but it's very possible that he did. But you know, if you look, when you have to rely on your own power, when all you have is your own might and your own wisdom, things can become overwhelming. Because you can realize in certain situations how small you are. Even the king, as big as the king was, and he was the king who had the power to take life, the power to make a decree, he realized that in this situation, when he had tried to save Daniel, that he was powerless. And he was not able, and he was powerless to save Daniel from the lions. And so in Daniel 6, verse 14, it says, and when the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. This is when he figured out that he basically had to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But he wasn't successful. And in verse 18, it says, now the king went to his palace. This is after Daniel was put into the den and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him, which I'm assuming was customary. It's great to be king. Also, his sleep went from him. Isn't it ironic that the king in his palace is tortured? He can't sleep. He recognizes how small he is, how out of control he is. But Daniel, who's in a den of lions, is just fine because he's with God. Because he's with God. It's better to be with God among lions than in the king's palace without him. It's also better to be on a battlefield alone with God, facing a giant warrior, than on the sidelines without him. We know who that is when you think about David and Goliath. Right, 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 32. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, speaking of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. The men of Israel were petrified. They were scared to death at the thought of fighting Goliath. But in 1 Samuel 17, verse 42, when you drop there, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds, and to the air of the birds of the air, and the beast of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Then all this assembly should know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Who do you think was more nervous? The men on the sidelines watching this, the Israel, men of Israel, or David? It is better to be alone on the battlefield with God than to be on the sidelines without him. David was confident. He knew that God would take care of him. He had that faith. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Have you ever been in a situation where peace escapes you? Where you just can't find peace? Peace in a lion's den. Peace in the belly of a ship where there's a storm. Peace on the battlefield. Peace that defies and surpasses all understanding. Peace in your heart. Peace in your mind. Being anywhere with God is better than being anywhere else without him. And the third thing that I think we can learn from this account, Daniel, is that God rewards those who have faith in him. Not only does he just take care of us, but he rewards us. In Daniel chapter 6, there in verse 19, it says, "And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me. Why? Because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.' Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God." And then in verse 28, it says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. God takes care of us. He wants to take care of us. How many times as parents have we done things for our kids? We just want to give them the best. Sometimes we don't even have it to give. Sometimes we even know it might not even be healthy to give or a good thing to give them, but we just want, we want to do for them. We want them to be happy. We want them to feel good. And our God, He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that we could have eternal life with Him, that we could have that relationship with Him, that we should not perish, but we should have everlasting life, an eternal life with our God. A God who is loving, a God who is just. He has expectations. But He's loving, He's caring, He's gracious. He gives hope. So when you think about these three things this morning, what battle are you trying to fight? What battle do you have in your life right now? Is it sickness? Is it financial issues? Is it an addiction? Is it depression? Family problems? What battle are you fighting? And are you on that battlefield alone? Or are you there with God? Because with God, we all can win. If we have to rely on our own power, even if you're the king, you'll find it's not enough power. But with God, all things are possible. As Andy read in our reading this morning in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. What a blessing to know that the God of all creation is there. He loves us and wants to bless us. But to have that relationship requires obedience on our part. Daniel was obedient. David was obedient. Even Christ, the Son of God, says, not my will, Father, but your will be done. Even the Son of God was obedient. And we need to be obedient. If God expects us, we have to be willing to hear His word. We have to be willing to believe it, confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, just like Daniel, even when it's not popular. Are you going to pray to your God, or are you going to close your windows and not do maybe really what you should do? We need to be willing to confess our sins, repent of those sins, and be baptized. Christ asks us to do that. And if we've done that, sometimes we get off track. Sometimes we have that choice that Daniel had and we make the wrong choice. Just as Daniel was not perfect and at times would make the wrong choice, and just as David made the wrong choice, we will make wrong choices. But this is our opportunity this morning to restore that relationship with God, to walk with Him, and to rely on His power, and to let Him fight for you. Don't fight alone. Don't let Satan tear you asunder. Don't let him sift you as wheat, as he tried to do to Peter. Rely on your God. He loves you. If in any way you need to respond to the invitation, you can do so by coming forward as we stand and sing now for your encouragement.